If you have your Bibles, please turn them to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, Matthew 5. I'll read some from chapter 5 from chapter 6 as well. Lord works in ways that are just wonderful. They're always good. He knows what he's doing, even when we don't understand. And I trust he's put these thoughts together for his glory and for the help of his people. If you were here last week, you know I told you that I wanted to begin a little small series called Questions Every Christian Must Answer. Questions Every Christian Must Answer. And I say they must answer if they're to be any or to have any impact on the world around us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to investigate our lives and to appraise us, to evaluate, to determine whether or not we indeed can give a positive answer to the questions that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about. I mentioned to you, traveling back last week and driving in the rain, very slow ride, and the Lord began to speak to me about two or three different passages of Scripture, and really in the most profound way began to probe my own heart with questions that I had to evaluate, pray about. Last week I spoke to you about from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, "We're the salt of the earth." We asked the question, "Are you worth your salt?" This morning we're going to continue that same passage. In just a moment I'll ask you a second question, but if you'll look with me as we read chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 to begin with. The word of our Lord says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? How is the world going to be helped if we, who are the salt of the earth, have no influence any longer?" Nothing influences food quite like salt. There are lots of different spices, but salt seems to have its own particular flavor. I couldn't think of anything else that tasted quite like salt. It is distinctively different. And it has a variety of benefits, as I mentioned last week. But if it loses that savor, if it loses flavor or potency, or that special ingredient that makes it what it is, it no longer has purpose. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So after that high praise, you're the salt of the earth, you have this appraisal, what's going to happen if the salt loses its saltiness? And then, of course, the devastating consequence is that the world or the earth around us will be victimized by even more wickedness because the salt has no savor. So it's a really serious, sobering thought. In connection with that, Jesus builds on that theme by saying, "You are the light of the world. You're not just the salt of the earth, but you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. As the song said and the verse says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so you're the salt of the earth, our Lord says. You are the light of the world. Now, how is it that we can have a bright light in the world? And that's the second question today is, how bright is our light? But before we look at that, Matthew 6, if one chapter over, Jesus begins these remarks as he works toward this whole thing of you and I being light in a dark world. He tells us that we're not to lay up ourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. Listen carefully to this analogy our Lord gives us. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that brings us to our second question. How bright is your light? If we are indeed the light of the world, how bright is the light? The light of the body is the eye. If we are out of focus, then we bring darkness into our hearts and into our lives that the people around us pay a great price for. Now, with these thoughts in mind, I want to try to share with you a very simple message this morning about how we can make sure our light is bright as it was indeed designed to be. Now, in the text before us, there is a sequence of dual truths, you might say. He talks about a good eye and a bad eye, or a single eye and an evil eye. He talks about light and darkness. He talks about two masters. Now, this single eye is a eye that's good. The word can actually be translated in some places generous or benevolent, and that fits the context. But the evil eye, you ever heard anybody talk about, they have an evil eye, something about their eye. You know, you look in their eyes and you think, you know, is anything going on there? And we know people that have allowed themselves to go into sin, deep sin, in darkness, and you can almost see that reflected sometimes in their eyes. This morning I want to give you three things to think about. If our light is bright, it takes these three things to make that happen. Number one, to shine the light bright, if you move to the next screen there for me, please. Our light is bright when we are generous with our blessings. Jesus tells us that if we are generous with our blessings, if we share, if our focus is right, then that brightens up our lives and brightens up our light. Notice the verse where he emphasized this. He begins in the first part of chapter 6, before he gets to the text I read. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. In other words, when you give to others and you give offerings, make sure that your motive is not to be seen by others, because that doesn't send a bright light. Matter of fact, that's self-promoting. So he says, when you do your alms, or when you do generous acts, or when you do things for others, don't have the motive of being seen by other people. Don't promote yourselves. He says, because if you do that, you'll have no reward for from your Father which is in heaven. The verse continues. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. In other words, don't make a big announcement about all that you've done, or all that you're going to do, or all that you have done. That is self-promoting again, and it doesn't shine light. It actually is a product of darkness in the heart, because it's selfish. He said, that's the way the hypocrites do it in the synagogues, in the street, that they may have glory of men. So the real thing here is your motive for what you're doing. God's given you blessings. As you're generous with those blessings, that is a product of a person whose view is right. They have the right light. They have their eye is in the right place. So they're single in their purpose. They're doing what they do because they love God and because they want to help others. So your light's bright when you're generous with your blessings. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, those hypocrites, they have their reward. They gave for recognition. They served for recognition. They wanted applause. They wanted a praise, okay? They've got the trumpet blasting. People are congratulating them and giving them all sorts of accolades. They have their reward. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. He said, but you that have a bright light, you who have your eye in the right place, when you do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall himself reward you in the open. And so what we have here is our Lord telling us that the way, and all of this is connected to the passage here, that we're the light of the world, and that the lamp of our body is our eye, and really, which is a picture of our hearts being in the right place, what we're focused on, what we desire, what we're striving for. So our lights get really bright when we are generous with our blessings, all for the right reasons. When we're not doing what we're doing for our recognition, our applause, our personal fame, or even personal benefit, but we simply are serving others and giving, or whatever it is the Holy Spirit has called us to do, we're doing what we do because we love God and we really care about people. You see a person like that, they have a bright light, and they have a great impact and a lot of influence on the world around them. And so our lights are bright when we're generous with our blessings, not just generous, but all for the right reason. We want God to be glorified and his people helped. Number two, our light's bright when we are gracious toward our brethren, when we're gracious toward other people. Now, in the book of 1 John, he tells us that if we are really where we should be with God and we're shining our lights bright, we are walking in a way with other people that is full of light and certainly not darkness. 1 John 2:8 says, "And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines." And that should be the picture of every child of God, that darkness is constantly passing in their life and the true light is continually shining in their path. "He that saith he's in the light and hates his brothers in darkness even until now." If you have animus in your heart or malice in your heart or those things in your life that are darkness and certainly not light, then your light's not bright. You're not walking in the light. But it's he that loves his brother and abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. In other words, like this person that has their eyes in the right place, it fills up their whole being with light and allows them to love their brother or their sister, the people around them. They're generous with their blessings and they're gracious toward their brethren. I mean, when you allow darkness into your heart, and darkness can be anything that is contrary to God's word. The Bible said God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. When you allow darkness into your heart, and it fills up your whole being real fast, and what it does is it corrupts you beyond words, and it hardens the heart. It makes your conscience less sensitive. It makes you more self-indulging in all sorts of areas, and it certainly affects the way you respond to the people around you. Because a person whose soul or whose heart or whose life is full of darkness is a person that lives for themselves. And they can justify whatever animus or hate or anger that they have toward others because they can't see the truth. They walk in darkness. I'm reminded of an old drama years ago that was put on in various places. It was called The Window. And what it did is it depicted this journalist who's sitting at his desk and he's kind of scratching his head and he's trying to find that all important starting line. If you've ever tried to write anything, sometimes getting started is the most difficult part. Once you get started and, you know, the words can kind of, they begin to flow a little bit, but getting started with that first sentence or that first paragraph can be at times the most difficult thing. And so he's toying with it and he's scratching his head and he's doodling. He's a little bit frustrated, and behind him is a window cleaner, just a man who, for a living, he cleans windows. And he's back there, he's cleaning. He says, you know, windows sure do get dirty. Windows get dirty, and when they get dirty, you just can't see that well. And he's washing windows, and the journalist is just doodling and apparently not paying a whole lot of attention. Yeah, he says, dining room windows get dirty, kitchen windows get dirty, bedroom windows get dirty. And he just continues to mutter out loud. And the journalist finally leans back in his chair, and he's got his pen toward his mouth, and he's thinking, and he knows that the window cleaner knows at this point that he has his attention. And so now he gets ready to say the things that he wants to say to the gentleman sitting in the chair. He says, you know, windows do get dirty. They get dirty with jealousy, with prejudices, with envy, with bitterness, with grudges. Yeah, the window cleaner said, life's windows sure get dirty. And when they get dirty, you can't see so well. Not much light comes in, and not much understanding goes out. Windows, they sure do get dirty. Your eye is a window to the soul. When you're full of light, you see things more clearly. When you're full of darkness, windows get dirty. The whole being gets filled with darkness. You've heard of the seven deadly sins, and I just use this for example. We've all heard that statement, those seven deadly sins. Well, they all picture darkness. And when our life, when our windows are dirty because the lamp, or the lamp of the body is the eye, what we're focused on, what we're fixated in, what we're obsessed with, what we're, our aspirations, our ambitions, what we're striving for, when all that gets dirty, what happens is darkness, it seeps in and fills up our whole being. And all of those sins become dominant in our life, can even control us. For example, just to list those sins for you, lust. Lust is that uncontrollable passion or longing for sexual desires. We're told in Timothy chapter 2 and 22, 2 Timothy says, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, and love. Because lust is like, you know, when the lamp of the body is the eye, and the lust of the eye begins to dominate our lives, darkness seeps in, and our whole thought pattern can become toward the sensual or toward those things of the world that are certainly not right. What about gluttony? It's listed as a sin. You know, gluttony, not just the overindulgence in food, but it can be the overindulgence in anything. We can be gluttons with our recreation or gluttons with food or other things, but it's what we're constantly consuming, those things that we consume that take hold of our lives and create addictions or have power or control over us. See, that's the problem with gluttony on any level. It is all rooted in or creates addictions in our life. When you overindulge in anything, then you run the potential danger of being under the influence or under the power or the control of that. Well, the person whose light is right or bright, they understand the teaching that says, whether you eat or whether you drink, you do all to the glory of God. In other words, they're so consumed, their body's so full of light, they understand that everything, even the small things, the big things, the medium things, and even the smallest of things, we should be sensitive about how we approach that, because it's all to the glory of God. A person who walks in darkness doesn't think about that. It's all about lust. It's all about gluttony. It's all about self-consumption. It's not really about things outside of anything that doesn't gratify our flesh. Greed is listed as one of those seven deadly sins. What is greed? Greed is the excessive pursuit of material possessions. Always wanting more. Despite the things that we have, we've just got to have more. We're not satisfied with what we have. We have no real contentment in our lives. So we've got to have more of this and more of that and more of this. Why are we that way? Well, we're not that way when our body's full of light. We're not that way when the lamp of our body, our hearts, our soul is lit by the Holy Spirit and our focus is on glorifying Him and being gracious toward others. It's not that way. We're not all about ourselves. It's not all about greed. Matter of fact, we gladly give what we have to help someone in need, but not when we're in darkness. It is all about us. And we have greed, want more of this world's goods. Another thing that's listed among those seven deadly sins is sloth. What is sloth? Sloth is an excessive laziness or the failure to set and utilize one's talents. Just no real motivation to be what God wants us to be, to live up to the purpose of the calling that we have. It becomes settled in our greed, in our overindulgence, and our sensuality, and we have no real motivation to live up to our high calling. Proverbs 6:6 says, Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways. The ant's always working, saving up, working hard, but not the slothful, you know, not the lazy. Wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is that uncontrollable anger and hate toward another person. When we're filled with darkness, we're easily intolerant toward others. We get excessively angry. Hate breeds in our soul, creates all sorts of problems with our temperament and our disposition. And we want, as Paul says in Romans 12, vengeance. We want vengeance for all of those things, the indignities that have been done against us. But the Bible says in Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Envy is another one listed in those seven deadly sins. Envy is that intense desire to have an item or to experience what someone else possesses. You see, jealousy may say, you know, I wish I was in that position on the job, or I wish I drove that car, or I wish I lived in that place, or I wish I had that position, or you know, we get jealous of all sorts of things. But envy is not just saying you wish you had one of those things too. Envy is so horrible that you want what that person has. You know, it's beyond. It's an expression of covetousness that is even worse than jealousy. And so the Bible says a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And of course, there's pride. That's the excessive view of oneself without regard to others. Pride. You know, human ego, we call it. Remember I told you some time ago that ego is that, unrealistic view of yourself. In other words, you think you're this, but in reality, you're just that. Ego, and sometimes the way ego is deflated is when ego has a collision with reality. When ego collides with reality, ego is deflated and you are humbled, and and pride has to bite the dust. Most of us need our ego deflated. Most of us are really, you know, we have this view of ourselves, but sometimes reality, you may think you're really a strong Christian, then you get yourself put in a situation, you find out, hey, I'm not nearly as strong as I thought I was. Ego faces reality. I gave you some time ago a little illustration where I saw this working with little Ryder in the house, and Kyler's here today, and he may or may not remember this, but they were, we was kind of a little boxing, wrestling around a little bit. And he says, I'm Superman. And he come up and he'd smack me real good, you know, and, you know, playfully, of course. And I said, oh, Superman, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. Well, he's kind of strutting around. You know, he's Superman. He loves to wear these little costumes, you know. And I said, man, you are Superman. I tell you, you're so strong. Well, he goes over there and he's going to, you know, kind of mix it up with Kyler a little bit. And Kyler's got a good heart, and he's real patient with him. And says, oh, Superman, don't hurt me. He said, you gonna hurt me. You are Superman. He feels his muscles. Oh, you're so strong and all this kind of stuff. Well, ego is just really building up in little Ryder. He's Superman in his mind. He's just strutting his stuff, walking around. Well, Talon's personality and temperament is completely different. And he's not as tolerant as Kyler and or myself in those things. And so he walks over there and he announces to Talon that he's Superman. Talon just gives him a look like, you know, I'll knock you into tomorrow if you hit me like you just hit those two. And little Ryder looks up at him, kind of backs down, drops his shoulders. He says, I'm going to be Batman. Ego hit reality, and it was deflated. I'm going to tell you something. God lets enough things happen in our life, and when, you know, we walk around with ego or pride, he says, if any man thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. Now, how does all this fit under how bright is our bright, light is bright when we are gracious toward our brethren? Well, all of this stuff, all of this junk in our heart, all of this, all of these selfish motives or thoughts toward things that feed our natural appetite, what they do is they destroy that natural kindness and that ability to reach out to others, because life becomes all about ourselves. I believe I've met people that they just have a certain kind of darkness about them. You talk to them and life is, there is a, you know, we all can be selfish, but there is a level of selfishness that supersedes what you might consider to be natural. And I believe it's because their focus is so outside of God and the things of God. Perhaps, first of all, they've never had their candle lit on the inside. They've never had the light of the glorious gospel shined into their dark hearts. And they've never been brought out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You remember the Bible said there were one time we were just children of darkness, children of disobedience. And only thing we did were those things that dishonor God. But he said, now you are children of light. Walk as children of light. And the way you walk as children of light, you know, you're generous, he says, with your blessings. You are gracious towards your brethren. You can't claim that you're in light when you have all of these issues with the people around you. Something's wrong. Something's broken in there. And so he says, you're the light of the world. The thing that makes it so important is those of us that are the children of God, we're the light of the world. We're what the world needs to see so they can better understand what salvation's all about. So you got to ask yourself, how bright is our light? When people look at our lives, do we light the path to Christ? Do we make them? Are we the salt of the earth? Do we help influence them toward Christ? Can they see Jesus in our actions? That's what's important. You're the light of the world. Now, third and final thought. How bright is your light? Well, our light shines bright when we're generous toward others, because that just lets us know that our heart's in the right place. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that generosity is not something we try to do, but it flows out of a heart who is right with God. Okay, our light is bright when we're gracious toward our brethren. That's not when we're trying to be nice and we're tolerating that person, but the lamp of the body is the eye, and we have fixated on others and not ourselves, and darkness has been passing in our life. All of those things that we talked about a moment ago, the darkness is passing and the true light is shining, and that allows us to be more about others than about ourselves. That's what brightens our light. And people see that. So, hey, you know, that person, they live an unselfish life. That person lives a sacrificial life. That person understands what Paul meant when he said, your body is a living sacrifice. You know, they just live their lives for the glory of God. But a third thing, very important thing, our light is bright when we are guide to the blind. Now, I want to kind of dig here just a moment. It won't be long, but it is the responsibility of the Christian, of the believer, to be a guide to the blind. Who are the blind? Well, those who aren't saved, those who aren't born again. The Bible said the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So let's look at that just a moment. How do we come to that conclusion? Well, first, let me start in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 15, here is what Paul says every believer should be. We should be the blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, I've highlighted that crooked and perverse nation. What does that mean? The word crooked actually comes from a word that means A world that has taken a twist. It's crooked now. It used to go this way, but now it has been twisted. It goes this way. And what happens is in this crooked nation, it becomes a perverse nation. A nation that is no longer connected to God, a nation that is filled with darkness, a world that is contrary to the things of God, no longer harmless, no longer without rebuke, but it's turned away from God, and it lives for itself, and you have the influx of every conceivable sin. Now that is a dark, dark picture, okay, of a crooked, a twisted, perverse nation. But he says, God has placed us in moments like this, and we are to shine as lights in the world. In other words, against the dark backdrop of the world around us that has taken a twist, that have turned away from the things of God and embraced everything that is outside of the Word of God, and created darkness all across the world. He said, your job now, you're to shine as lights. Now, how do we do that? Well, we don't do it with our opinions. We don't do it with anything other than holding forth the word of life. See, that's the thing that makes our lights bright, is that when our lives and God's word are in harmony with one another, holding forth the word of God, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've neither run in vain, neither labor in vain. He says, okay, God's put you in a bad situation. God's put you in a very dark place. All around you, things have taken a twist. And even to the point of perversion, you know, it has gotten so wicked, so dark, so bad. But he said, there you are to be harmless, you're to be without rebuke, you're to be the sons of God, shining as lights in this crooked hour. How? Staying true to the word of life. Hold forth the word of God. What have they twisted away from? They've twisted away from the truth of God's word. But you, he says, you can't do that. Now, I want to show you a couple of passages in Romans and just give you an idea of how this has happened in our culture. Romans chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says that the preachers, the teachers, the people of God should be a confident guide of the blind. And art thou confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind? Are you a light of them which are in darkness? Now, when the Bible was written, there's no chapter verses. Those translators put those there to help us navigate through the pages. But this is a word that he kind of concludes with after all that he said in chapter 1. So he's saying, now, having understood what's going on in the world around you, are you, preach and teach the Word of God, are you that say you believe the Word of God, are you confident that you're guide of the blind? Are you a light to those who are in darkness? Now, let's notice what's going on. How does he summarize with a statement like that? That's what we need to know. So we're going to go back to Romans chapter 1 and begin reading in verse 18. Now, it's interesting here. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That word wrath means anger. It means indignation. It means frustration. It is all revealed from heaven against what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Watch this. Very important. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that, to me, describes the world in which we live, where people actually take the scriptures and try to hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they call good evil and evil good. Where almost any sin can be justified today, and sometimes even the Bible is used as a tool to justify whatever has clearly been stated as unrighteousness or wrong. God's wrath, God's indignation is against this kind of thought and action. Now the verse continues. We're looking at the world are a culture that is under the wrath of God. They are under God's indignation. They are under God's frustration. God is irritated with such a world that holds such beliefs. Now, how are they identified? He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And watch this. Their foolish heart was darkened. Now they're not walking in the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Okay? If the eye is good, if it's single, if its motive is right, their treasure and their heart's all in the same place, and everything they do is investment in eternity, they're generous and they're gracious. But now they understand that because their whole body's full of light, they are a guide to the blind. But what happens here, he says, when they walk in darkness and forsake the God that they once knew, or once believed, not so much as trusted in terms of salvation, but certainly they embraced the basic teachings of what's right and wrong. But now they've cast that off. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, even to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And that's a reference to those that are in idolatry. Wherefore, God gave them up. Now, watch this. Here is the thing. Here is the way God's wrath worked in a culture such as this. God gave them up to what? Uncleanliness. Through the lust of their own hearts. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What did they do? They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, he talks about darkness invading a culture. He talks about God's wrath toward that. And now people are not a successful guide to the blind, but they've actually taken the truth and they changed the truth into the lie. And what happens in that culture, he says, is unlike anything that you could imagine from a natural standpoint. In other words, there's all sorts of vileness and sin that follows that culture because the culture has seeped or positioned itself into even more darkness. Look at the result of a culture that takes the truth and turns it into a lie. Notice he says, God, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. The word vile means affections that disgrace them, that are shameful. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the just recompense of their error, which was meet. Now, when you talk about God's wrath coming upon a nation or becoming on a culture, if you're looking for fire in these verses, you don't see any fire. If you're looking for a catastrophe, you don't see a catastrophe. You know, God has, in the Old Testament, the flood, that was a catastrophic expression of God's wrath. We're not seeing the beast come out of the sea or the scorpion out of the bottomless pit, so it's not eschatological wrath. What kind of wrath is it? It is a wrath of consequence. It's when God steps back, takes his hand off a culture, and allows that culture to be full of darkness, to feel the influx of even more of all that God declares wrong. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. For what reason? To do those things which are not convenient. When this happens, when we no longer become the light of the world, when we don't take a stand against all that God takes a stand against, when we are not confident guides of the blind, when we are no longer the light of the world, and that lamp goes out in the world, what happens is God's indignation comes toward that culture. And then God steps back. He takes his hands off. And what a culture gets is they get an unprecedented influx of even more sin. You want sin? You want to change the truth of God into a lie? You want to worship the creature more than the creator? You want to always do things your way? You want to ignore the commandments of God? You want to cast off all that you believe about what God's word teaches? And that's the way you want your culture? He says, okay, I'll step back. I'll take my hands off. And when that happens, that moral restraint is loosened, and it says the culture is filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they that have pleasure in them that do them. Now, when I read a list of all of those things, all those various categories that happen to a culture that whose morals have gone against Scripture, and God now pulls his hand back, and there's this influx of sin that is perpetuated throughout the culture, to me, it's like going home and turning on the news and watching all the rantings and the ravings and the things that people are fighting for and some are fighting against. And all, to me, it just looks exactly like the culture in which we live today. I can't distinguish the difference. To me, it's six in one hand and half a dozen in the other. But the problem is, my job as your pastor, we're supposed to be a guide to the blind. We're supposed to understand that the world is in darkness, and we, distinctively different from the world, are the lights of the world. We're to be protesting the darkness. We're to be holding forth the word of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. When the whole world takes a twist against God, when they all love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, the true sons of God should stand fast with the word of God and hold it forth and say, hey, we love you, we care about you, but this is what the Bible says. You know, I don't write it, I just preach it. You know, it is God's message to our culture. And so the sad thing about it, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its influence, what's going to happen to the world? Going to go to hell in a handbasket. You are the light of the world. If the lamp goes out, how are people going to find their way to the truth, to the real truth? And so if we're too afraid to stand up and say, I believe what I believe because of the word teaches what it says, we can't be a light in this community. You know, Jesus says, hey, look, I put a light inside of you. And I didn't put it inside of you to stick it under your bed or hide it in a bushel. I want you to put it out there where everybody can see it. You know, light up the world around you. Shine, as the song said a moment ago. And Keith, if you'll come to the piano, but one of the things about light is light does run to the darkness. Light gets on the offense. If we could blacken this room, make it very, very dark, someone could strike a single match. And that single match would have such great impact on the darkness around them. I mean, just a little bit of light can chase away a great deal of darkness. Think about what a whole lot of light can do to a world of darkness. It can chase that away. But the problem is, I think, we're not really evaluating our lives as we should. How bright is your light? Does it shine? Do you, and the whole shining thing comes from your relationship to God's word, holding forth the word of life. Shine because this is what God's word teaches. And let me say this. If you're lost and you don't know Christ and you don't know anything about what I'm talking about, there's a darkness that has invaded your soul that keeps you in opposition, really, to the things of God. And I've been there. I know what that's like. And the only hope for you is to come to the light and ask the Holy Spirit or ask the Lord to forgive you and invite Christ into your heart, because you are chained to the power of darkness and you're not going to escape it with any human effort. No man can serve two masters, but you're going to serve one of them. I mean, you're going to be controlled by something in your life. And if it's darkness, I'm telling you, the sin is only going to get worse and worse. You're not only going to be deceived, but you're going to deceive others. It's a very dangerous thing to stay in darkness when God calls you to the light. Very, very dangerous. And so if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and drawing you toward Christ, that's the time to come to Him, because if you don't come to Him then, you may never come to Him. If you never come to Him, then the end result is outer darkness. Outer darkness means you're constantly moving away from the light. That's the thing that makes me think about people that have died and gone to hell. And sometimes when it really gets on my mind, it's so hard for me to find any rest. I think outer darkness means that these people that die without Christ and go to hell, they are forever constantly falling away from the light. They've been cast into a sea of forgetfulness. It is a place of fire. It is a place where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. But it's a place of outer darkness, and they're constantly going away, away, away eternally from the light. And there's no hope. You know, it's a scary thing to be in darkness, total darkness. But can you imagine how black that is? Constantly going away from the light of God and then being tortured in the flames. And if we really love people, you know, you say, hey, I'm all about loving people. Well, we've got to be a guide to the blind. We've got to tell them the truth. If God's word teaches one thing, we've got to stick with that and say, that's what He says. That's what God's word teaches. And anything else is not love. I mean, I don't think we should be I think we should care about people and show true compassion. But above all things, we can't sacrifice the truth for human sentiment. That's not a confident guide to the blind. How bright is your light? What are you doing in the world around you to send forth a clear message that Christ is the only way? Is your body full of light because your eye is focused on the right things? If it's not, it's full of darkness. And that is dangerous. Let's pray. Father, I pray in this moment now that Your will would be done. Be glorified in the sermon, I pray. Lord, You know above all things, Lord. You know above all things the heaviness of my own heart today. And Lord, I know that many times, Lord, I could be a much brighter light than I am, and I acknowledge that, and I ask for Your help. But Lord, as we sit here today, I pray for others, Lord, that especially for that person, Lord, that may have never really come to the light. They don't understand what it means to know You in a way that is real and personal, and because of that, they just are so gripped by the power of darkness, Lord, that they find themselves constantly in one situation after another, in great need of Your help. Lord, I pray that You'd bring them to a saving reality this morning. Help that Christian, perhaps, Lord, that has strayed from that light to now walk in that light so they can have fellowship with Your Son and with one another. In Christ's name, amen.